Don't turn there, but I want to remind you of a scripture. It's in Matthew. Listen to this. I want you to hear and remember every word of it. Don't get tied up in trying to find it or the reading of it, but just listen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That doesn't need interpretation. We're burdened. We got things that burden us and bother us. And Jesus says, if you come unto me, I'll give you rest. Now, what does that mean? Well, we'll look at that this morning. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. This is a positive thing. This is a solution. Like the stuff the druggist told Miss Joanne about. It fixed her. This will fix you. It's a guaranteed cure. Because the greatest healer that ever lived is the one that prescribed it. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But Lord, things are not easy for me. And this burden I've got is not light. Well, then he says, you got the wrong burden. But Lord, I look around me and other people. No. You can't do that. Don't look around at other people. You don't know where they are. You look at Jesus. That's what you're supposed to look at. Jesus. Now turn, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 8. While you're doing that, it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 that God is carrying us. His goal for us is that we will take on the perfectness of Christ. What is that? One of those things is that your burden will become light. And it'll be easy. Whoa. I don't know about that. I've lived a long time and you know, all this stuff. No. I want you to take this seriously. Because I have made it a serious thing in my life to try to live up to what he is trying his best to show me here. Now, it says in the Word that all of this was written for our example. So what we're fixing to look at is written for our example. Well, you don't really expect me. Yes, I do. Because Jesus expects you to. Luke 8 and verse 22. Now listen, he's on the bank, the shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's a little body of water that's 7-point-something miles wide and 12-point-something miles long. When you read about the Sea of Galilee, one of its characteristics is that it is notorious for having storms come up that have no warning whatsoever. They're just, everything's okay, and all of a sudden, bam, there you are, right in the middle of one. The fishermen on the Sea of Galilee are well aware of this. And apparently, a lot of people have been killed by them. Because they're scared to death of it. Now here's that setting. Jesus has sent the crowd away. It says in another passage, because this passage is in three books of the Bible. It's in Luke and Matthew and Mark. And it's interesting to me, it's kind of like talking to witnesses at a wreck. Because each one of them see a little different thing. Well, I like this one the best. So I went to it to read it. And I pulled, though, the things that the other ones say about it that add to it that this one doesn't have. To get the complete picture, if we can, of just what's going on here. Verse 22 of chapter 8 of Luke. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a boat with his disciples. And he said unto them, let's go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Now, all the studying that I can find, I've seen every picture I could get my hands on. Maybe Jimmy could enlighten us from being there. But from what I saw, the boats, every boat I saw that was on the Sea of Galilee was looked to be from about 16 feet long to about 35 feet long. The biggest one was 35 feet long. I did not see any boats with any top on them. They were all just like that. There was no cabins. There was no place to get out of the weather. They were just open boats. And that, to me, was an interesting thing. And as they sailed, verse 23, he fell asleep. Jesus went to sleep. Now it says that he was asleep on a pillow in another place in the back of the boat. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Now I don't know about you. When I hear the word storm in another passage, it's tempest. I think about a lot of rain. And I mean just turbulent clouds and everything. Come in, guys. But now look at this. I had to look back at this scripture because I couldn't understand. How in the world could Jesus be sleeping in the back of the boat with rain beating in his face and not wake up? There wasn't any rain. There was no rain. This was a storm, but it didn't have any rain. Look at what it says. It came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Now it says in another passage that this was late in the evening. And that there were other boats out there with them when they got started. And they came to him, who? The disciples. And woke him up. Verse 24, saying, Master, Master, we perish. They said in another account, I believe in Mark, it says, don't you care? We perish. They asked Jesus, don't you care? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now look at this a minute. You're in a boat. You've been traveling with Jesus a while, and you're in a boat with him. And you're a fisherman. And a storm comes up all of a sudden. And the wind is blowing so hard that it's raising waves on this little sea that's coming over the side into the boat. And Jesus is back there in the back on a pillar asleep. And so you go and wake him up and say, don't you care? We're fixing to die. Now think about it a minute. They wanted him to be as upset as they were. Do what now? Now think about it a minute. Have you ever been in a real disturbed situation and you weren't disturbed? And everybody's looking at you like you're crazy, talking to you like you're crazy, and they're kind of aggravated because you're not disturbed too? If you haven't been in that situation, if you take on the Holy Spirit, you're going to be in that situation. And if you do, you might as well get used to it now. Because the world around you wants you scared and it wants you upset and perplexed and all out of whack. That's the way they want you. That's the way your neighbors want you. That's the way your friends want you. And that's the way the people that work with you want you. And they said, "Don't you care? We fixing to die." It says here that he rebuked the wind and the sea, the water. In another account, it says he said, "Peace, be still." And in every place it says, "And there was a calm." In another place it says there was a great calm. The thing I love about this, in studying the Greek, the peace be still. See, that just, I don't use that kind of terminology. But it said in the Greek, when you chased it down a little bit, that the way he dealt with the sea and the wind was like a man does to a loud dog. He just turned around. No big deal. He said, "Hush. Hush." And immediately, there's a calm. And he said unto them. Now here's the catch. He said unto them, you're in a storm. You're a sailor. You're an experienced sailor. You've been in boats all your life. You know when you're fixing to die and when you're not. You know what kind of danger you're in because you've been in storms like this all along. You've had friends to die in storms like this, and you're not putting on. You're not a chicken on the water. And he said unto them, where is your faith? He said in another one, why are ye so fearful? And in one of the other accounts it says, how is it that ye have no faith? Now let me tell you something, y'all. God, for us, wants us to be like Jesus. And Jesus put the men down who were with him who showed any fear at a time when they thought everybody was fixing to die. You get that? Jesus is talking to us today. Why are you so upset? Why is it that you have no faith? Wait a minute, Lord. I have faith. No, you don't. Because this thing right here's got you scared and upset and disturbed. There's a new song out. I hadn't got it all yet. But it made an impact on me last Sunday morning. I heard part of it. And the title of it is From the Shepherd's Point of View. Y'all, if we're going to understand the life that God has planned for us, we've got to be able to see things like Jesus does. Because he's the one that we're to be like. And he says, if you're in a life-threatening situation and you show fear, you don't have any faith. Now that we got that established, that's tough. That's hard. But I can come to no other conclusion than the fact that Jesus wants me, just like Him. That when I get in a situation where everything around me is disturbing, I'm not disturbed at all. Well, I never heard of such a thing. Jesus did. And I'm just reading it like it is. Not putting anything in there, it's not there. He asked them, why is it that you have no faith? I guess he's thinking, you've traveled with me, you've seen what I can do and whatever. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, marveled. Their mouth was open. Did you hear what he said? He's asking us why we've got no faith and why we're afraid in a situation where we could die at any second. Saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. What did he say? Learn of me. Learn of me. And I say this morning, the same thing I've been telling myself. Learn of Jesus. Figure out what he's all about. This is the goal he has for me. Will I ever attain that? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I'm praying every day that I might. Because I'm going to tell you this. If I can get to this place where Jesus was, even three-fourths of that, I'll be pretty cool. You know that? I'll be pretty cool. I'll have everybody mad around me. Why, an idiot, he don't even get scared about everything. What kind of nut is he? Now, I've been accused of being that, see? I mean, I've got bull riding in my background. So, they've accused me of all kind of idiocy. But I'm telling you this, I never had nothing like this. Never. Think about this for a minute. A new Christian, a babe in Christ, Paul calls him in the book of Corinthians, is all about getting God to change his circumstances to make things easier for him. You understand that? Oh, I'm just in a mess. I need a miracle from God. I mean, if I can just get God just to change this situation, I mean, if I can just pray and God did this and God did that, and we've got testimonies right here in this room almost every week about how we prayed and God did some kind of miracle for us by what? Changing the circumstances. Making things easier. I'm in the middle of a storm. I pray. I ask Jesus, fix the storm, and He fixes the storm. It's a miracle. That's not God's number one job. Do you know He does that, but you know He never says that's what He's trying to do? God's number one job is to change my insides so I'm so much like Jesus, I never get disturbed. I don't get scared and pray with tears in my eyes, Lord, change this. I'm fixing to die. I just figure my hand's in the Lord's already. And whatever's going to happen, He's in control of. And I can do it without fear. That's what He's about. You know, I used to teach that little thing. You've probably heard about it. Sometimes God calms the storm, and sometimes God calms the sailor. Talking about the answer to prayer. Sometimes when you're scared, He fixes the circumstances, and other time He doesn't change the circumstances. He gives you the strength to live through it. And I stopped right there because, frankly, that's all I knew to say. But I know more to say today. That's not God's will for us. Sometimes he calms a storm, yes. Sometimes he calms a sailor, yes. But what his number one job is partaking Jesus in our inside of us and through the work of the Holy Spirit, making us where we don't have to worry about getting disturbed. We don't get scared and pray that you'll fix the circumstances, Lord, because you're not scared to start with. Man, wouldn't that be something? He's given us new machinery. It says we are a new creature. The old man is passed away, and we are a new creature. He's put new machinery in us. We have it in us today. If you are a Christian, you have been modified. And you now have God's machinery inside of you to help you be what He wants you to be. And now our job is to learn to use it. And I'm going to tell you what I'm learning about this. You don't look around at other folks. You better look at Jesus. Because if you look around at other folks, you'll think it's okay to do what they do. And it's not okay with the one who died that you might be like Him. What do you do in the storms of your life? What do you do when you think you're going to perish? You know, I read, I think last week, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, when it's talking about the reaction to God's chastening in our lives, and the one thing He tells us is we've always got an audience. Always got an audience. You can't be what you want to be. You can't do what you want to do. You can't make mistakes publicly that you feel like doing simply because you've got a testimony to other people. They're watching you. And if it's okay for you to do that, then they assume it's okay for them to do that. So He says, you can't have a pity party. You can't have a disturbance. You can't have fear. And I don't want you to act like you're not afraid. I want you to actually, from the inside, not be afraid. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John is in Jerusalem preaching. I said Jerusalem, I think it's Jerusalem. But at least they're preaching. And the temple's there and all the Pharisees and all the Sanhedrin, so it must have been Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 4, and as they spoke unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Verse 1, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them. Now that ain't talking about anointing. That's an Old Testament or New Testament word in the Greek for they grabbed them. They reached and grabbed hold of them. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody unto the next day, for it was now evening. But many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Peter and John are preaching, and there's been 5,000 men saved, not counting the women and the children. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, it was Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now look, guys. You talk about a New Testament situation. One way that nature was fixing to kill them, this situation here, people are fixing to kill them. They got every right in the world to be shaking in their boots. Verse 8, there's the key. Then Peter, what? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Anthony, testimony to what you've been teaching. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made well? The thing that really tore him up was they healed a man. And he's standing there. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you well. Ain't us, it's Jesus. You need to understand that. That right there is another reason why everybody we help from this church, the one obligation is you got to be told when you hand them the check or when you do what you're going to do for them that this came from Jesus. It's not us. Don't pat us on the back. This came from Jesus. Whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you well. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Y'all, I mean, he's laying it on them now. This is the most important religious people in Jerusalem. The high priest and all his family and all the rulers of the church. I mean, they have the power to ask Rome to cut your head off. These are the guys that killed Jesus. And what the old fellow say in the country? They're shucking the corn down to him. I mean, they're laying it down there just like it is. Hew to the line, let the chips fall where they will. Neither, verse 12, is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They're telling every single one of these guys, you guys are wrong. You've been teaching the people wrong. You're liars. It's not about what you've been taught. It's about Jesus. Verse 13. All of that to say this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they didn't go to my seminary. They didn't go to your seminary. Or they didn't go to that big fancy seminary up in the Northeast. These guys don't even know how to talk. They can't articulate. It's obvious they're old country boys. And perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Here's another marvel. The disciples marveled when Jesus stopped the wind and the waves. And these guys marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, if you don't have those last two sentences in your Bible underlined, I would suggest you go home and do it. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now let me ask you something, folks. Do people that work with you, do your friends that don't go to church with you, or maybe your friends that do go to church with you, the people that you come in contact on a daily basis, do they learn and figure out that you've been with Jesus? It's an obvious thing, apparently, because it said because these guys were unlearned, untaught, uneducated, and you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they all thought the only way you could get to where you needed to be, religiously speaking, was with an education. Been there. Been there. If you don't have that big education, I mean, you know, you got something, you okay. But you can't be, you can't, you really can't be a lot. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. By the way they talked, by the way they acted. Now, I'm going to put this in because I think it's a very kind of an obvious inference here, and they didn't say anything about it. It said because they were unlearned and ignorant. But I'm going to tell you something else. Even an unlearned and an ignorant man standing before the greatest heads in Jerusalem and the heads of the church do not look at them and point a finger at them and say, you guys are wrong. You've been doing it wrong all along, and you kill the very one that could have saved you. How in the world could they do this? And what impression did they make on these guys that are watching them? They're not scared at all. Now, spiritually speaking, we know what was going on. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way he could do it. But I'm saying to you, and I believe it's right, that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't get scared. Don't let it scare you. It says in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You don't expect a drunk fellow to be too scared of anything. He'll walk right out in front of a speeding car. Well, I offer you this. I think if you're filled with the Spirit in times like this, when you're supposed to be afraid, like Jesus was in the back of the boat, and like these men are right here in front of these guys, you don't get scared. Now let me ask you this. And this is a little sidetrack, but it's not going to cost you a quarter extra. Have you ever got in a situation to where you weren't disturbed and people around you were disturbed, and you started acting like you was disturbed because you didn't want to stand out? Have you ever done that? Want to make sure they didn't think you were some kind of weirdo or something? You know, that emotion is pretty strong. I've seen that done. Why'd you get so scared? Oh, I wasn't scared. Well, you was acting scared. Oh, I just did that. I didn't want to think I was fooled. Well, I'm going to tell you this. If you can't take the filling of the Holy Spirit and stand in front of a disturbed situation and stand there and not be disturbed, then nobody's going to figure you've been with Jesus. One of the things that convince people that what we have is real is the fact that we can do that. You have an obligation, according to chapter 12 of Hebrews, to be that way. God wants you that way. He's given you the equipment to be that way. You've just got to figure out how to use it. Look down at verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go. Do what now? They let them go. Finding nothing how they might punish them. Because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Let the world see Jesus in you, so that God may be glorified, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They've been with Jesus. Now, you know what? You can shut a spiritual person up. You can. But you can't get away from the fact that they're kept by God. Listen to me. That expression, kept by God. Is that a neat expression for you? Huh? It is to me. Why do you reckon that fellow wasn't any more upset than he was? Well, wasn't it obvious? He's kept by God, or thinks he is. Kept by God. I want to be kept by God. That's what I want. John 16:33 says, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus said. When you are in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and it looks like you're going to die, all the experts say you are, be of good cheer. When you're in front of the most notorious religious leaders in the whole world at the time, and they have the power to kill you just by motioning to somebody, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Wait a minute, Jesus, does that mean that you're going to keep them from killing me? No, I don't think so. That's not the answer. It's not that he's taking the chance away that you may be killed so you don't need to be afraid. You remember what the three Hebrew children told the king? We know that God can save us from your fiery furnace. We know that. But in case he doesn't, we're still going to serve him. Now there it is. Whether you live or whether you die. Whether you live in a boat or die in a boat. Whether you live in front of the Sanhedrin or die in front of the Sanhedrin. You still belong to God. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are kept by God. Now let me ask you this. You scared of dying? Ooh, let's not get into that. I've heard him talk about that before. Are you scared of dying? Well, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to get on the bus. I've heard that. But let me tell you this. If you are kept by God, isn't heaven the greatest thing that ever happened to us? So what difference does it make if the storm kills you, or the Sanhedrin kills you, or you get to live? You're still kept by God. You going to be with Him down here through the Holy Spirit, or be with Him up there face to face? You talking some weird stuff now. No, I'll tell you what. When I started this thing, this was some weird stuff. When Jesus asked them, do you have no faith? According to Jesus, if you got faith, you don't get scared. Well, I'm away from that. But hopefully I'm pointed in the right direction. Learn of me. Learn of me. Learn of me and I'll give you rest. Do you know what? Probably the greatest rest that ever could be is the rest from not being disturbed or having fear. That is something else.